The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Allow me to introduce myself. My name is Don Williman, and I'm actually the pastor of Christ Redeemer Church that is initiated this restart of this Queechy Church with a view towards it developing into its own separate congregation. And it's always a delight for me to be over here sharing the Word of God with you. And so I really enjoy being here with you all. The only disappointment is often I have to bolt out of here to get back over to Hanover when I'm done. One of these days, hopefully I'll get to stick around here a little bit longer and visit more. But we're looking, you'll find on page 7 of your bulletin, the passages of Scripture. And what I've done, this is really, you know, a topical series that we're doing on the subject of prayer. You see, the authority of prayer is what we're looking at here today. It focused mostly in the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 15, 16. But I'm just going to read a small portion of what's printed, just the first section and the last section of what you have printed there, and then I will get into the sermon today. So hear now God's Word. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then at the bottom, Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, we are looking at the subject of prayer. And prayer, I mean, you could put it simply, is just talking to God. And what we've been suggesting by this series is on Prayer Works, is the name of the series, is that the Scriptures tell us not only that we ought to pray, right, but it also tells us that we get to pray. That prayer is an incredible privilege. When we understand who God is and what he offers us, what he calls us to in prayer. In prayer, God lays at our disposal the full power of heaven. It's an audacious notion, really. Prayer is the God-ordained way of us communing with him, but also it is the God-ordained way of us accessing the full authority of the throne of God. The great Charles Spurgeon, the London preacher from the 1800s, said, "To pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse." But what this means is that prayer is not about really mastering a technique, but it is about knowing God. It's his riches. It's his treasure. It's his throne. It's his heaven, right? It's about knowing God. The issue with prayer, Abraham Joshua Heschel, who's arguably the greatest Jewish theologian of the 20th century, his daughter teaches at Dartmouth, says this, that the issue, and I think he's right on here, the issue of prayer is not prayer. The issue of prayer is God. True prayer, go back to Spurgeon now, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor some vocal performance. It is a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. Our problem with prayer is not prayer per se. Our problem with prayer is God, because it's about a real relationship with him. True Christianity is experiential. Jesus doesn't call us to believe in an idea about God, but to believe in God. Not to know merely about God, of course that's good, but to know God and to know that we know, to experience his grace and to see his power on display in our lives. Not a head game, but an actual reality. practically speaking, this means that prayer is paramount because prayer is that engagement with God. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that one does not have doubts or that one never has a feeling of a strain in that relationship with God. Of course not. But that is precisely the point. It is a real relationship with a real person. You communicate. You try to understand. You try to listen. You try to connect. You try to grow. You relate. You experience the reality of another person. In this case, God. And this is why prayer has the power and authority. That's what's so audacious about these passages that we just read. Because the power, the authority. And the reason why there is this power and authority, because it connects us to the reality of the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, here's what I want to do today. I want to look at three things in an overview fashion today that'll help us, I hope, to understand this idea of the authority of God in prayer. And that is the foundation of prayer. Secondly, the faith of prayer. And then finally, the effect upon our prayers. So the foundation of prayer, which you'll see is the greatness of God here in a minute, the faith of prayer, and then the effect on our prayers. So the foundation of prayer, what do we mean by this? Well, one of the things in our day that's so prevalent is what you would call this thing, idea of nihilism. I forget now off the top of my head who it says is that, I think it was Flannery O'Connor, who said that if you breathe today, you breathe in nihilism. She died in the 60s. How much more is that true, I think, today? We live and breathe nihilism. That is the haunting question that settles in like a fog over all of our discussions about truth, therefore all of our discussions about God. It's this: what is it all about? And the response that we get that floats out there like a fog over all of our thinking of this is, who knows and who cares? I mean, perhaps Ernest Hemingway in his short story, A Clean, Well-Lighted Place, put it better than anybody, more succinctly. And he put it this way. This is a little punchy. Ar nada, who art in nada, nada be thy name. Hail nada, full of nada. I mean, he says it well. Nothingness, nothingness, nothingness. But here's the point. We believe in a God who is really there. And he's really there or he's not. And prayer is real precisely because God is real. And therefore, prayer is a big deal precisely because God is a big deal. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. That's the foundation of prayer. There is no power of prayer per se. People talk about the power of prayer. That's nonsense. That's nada. Okay? Because there's no power in prayer per se. There's power in the person to whom we pray. As we've seen in past weeks, this is the claim that Jesus presents us with in the context of John 14. If you're looking in your Bible, more of than what we have printed there is what immediately precedes this, where he says, truly, truly, Jesus is speaking, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, greater than these he will also do. And the greater works, and the reason for this is because it goes to the Father who asks whatever you wish and so forth. The reason why Jesus can say this in the immediately preceding context, he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who's seen me has seen Almighty God. That's why Jesus can say, he who believes in me, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. The audacious claim of the person, I am God, leads to the audacious call of prayer, ask whatever you want. And truly, truly, I say, if you believe in me, you'll do greater works than I do because I go to the Father, because I'm God. This is what he's saying. This is the context, actually, of the entirety of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John begins with the claim that Jesus is the Word and the Word, and that Word is God. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of John says, all things came into being through him, through Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I mean, do you understand what this means? Contextually, this means that the power of prayer is very specifically or very explicitly tied to the power of Almighty God, whom Jesus is claiming to be. This is why the great prayers of Scripture, if you look at any of the great prayers of Scripture, for example, Acts chapter 4, where the disciples, I think we looked at this a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 4, where the disciples have been persecuted and they cry out to God, "Oh Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them." They always begin with rehearsing the resume of God. You see the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, where the great prophet Jeremiah prays and he says, "Oh Lord God, ah Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for you. You've made the heavens and the earth." The heavens and the earth. I mean, we should be all the more astounded by this these statements as modern people, because we know how ridiculously crazy that is, that he's made the heavens. I mean, you understand that we know now that the sun is not some little light up in the sky, as maybe ancient people might have thought about it, but it is a roaring fire 93 million miles away from us. And if you've ever stood in the summer sun, you can't do it. I mean, unless you're by the ocean where you got a cool breeze on, you just start to sweat. It's miserable. The thing is so hot, 93 million miles away. And the Lord says, "Yeah, I made this by my outstretched hand, by my word." Jesus says, "I made this." You know, I could go on. The closest star, Alpha Centauri, is 4.3 million light years away. 4.3 million, you know, a light year is the distance that light travels in a year. It's 4.3 million miles away. That means 25 trillion miles away. So that means if you were to take a laser pointer and put it on Alpha Centauri and point it, it would take 4.3 years for that light to get to Alpha Centauri. And the light we're seeing from it is 4.3 years old. Is that crazy? And that's the closest star, the closest galaxy to us. And by the way, there's 100 billion stars we estimate in our galaxy. The closest galaxy to us, the Andromeda Galaxy, is 2.5 million. Not 4.3 light years, 2.5 million light years from us. If you were to point, that means if you were to take a laser pointer at the Andromeda Galaxy, it would take 2.5 million years for that light just to get to that closest galaxy. And how many galaxies are there? As best as we can tell, there's 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. Ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for thee. The audacity of the claim leads to the audacity of the call. I am God. Ask me. I can do anything. Anything. I hold the entire universe in my hand. Now, what does this tell us then? This brings to the second point. What does this tell us about faith in prayer? Well, again, John 14, 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me." We're talking about faith here. He who believes in me. You see that? I want to emphasize that. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about faith, trust. "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do in greater works than these he will do, because they go to the Father." Now, again, I'll say it. There is no power in prayer per se. The power is in the person. He who believes in me. We have no authority, therefore, in our asking. There's no power in prayer. There's no authority in our asking. The only authority is in the one being asked. God, Jesus. The power of prayer is, and so put it this way, the power of prayer is not in the "pretty please with sugar on it, Jesus, will you do this for me?" That's not where the power of prayer is. But in the person who is being petitioned. Until you get that straight, you're not going to understand prayer. The problem with understanding prayer is the problem with understanding God. This means that faith, the faith of prayer, the faith, the believing of prayer, is not some power within us. It's not trying really hard to believe as if faith were some power within us, but it is believing in Jesus. The power for the faith is in him. It's in the object of the faith. There's all sorts of illustrations I could go into with this, but I think I've used those here before enough for you to know it's the object of faith, not me believing, that makes my faith effective. That means believing is not trying really hard to believe, but is believing in Jesus. Prayer is not hoping really hard that something that I want will happen. That's not what prayer is. It's believing the character and the promises of the one being believed. You know, put it this way, illustration wise. If you're going to hire somebody for a position, you know, the question you're asking, can I trust this person with that job? Do they have what it takes to do it? And your faith, your confidence, your trust in them will be consummate with what you believe to be true of them, what they may perhaps have proven, or what their resume says, or what their references have come out to say, right? Do they have what it takes? Or if you're buying something from somebody, a used car, you're going, can I trust what this guy's telling me, right? This is why the old adage of the used car salesman, you know, not sure I can trust this guy. But if you can I believe the character and the promises of that? Faith, this is the reason why faith is the one thing, according to the Bible, that pleases God. Why? Because it magnifies the character of God. You can't add anything to God. All you can do is put the spotlight on who he is via your faith. All you can do is believe who he said he is and what he's promised to do. George MacDonald famously said, to be trusted is a greater compliment than being loved. Think about that. Isn't that the truth? To be trusted is a greater compliment than being loved. It follows then that there is no power in faith, no power in believing, but only power in the one being believed. See, let me maybe put it this way by contrast. Religion, if you will, human religion, rallies its own deservedness and its own greatness, its own glory. So it says something like this, I've got to earn my prayers before God. And so we think, well, I've been good. Or it actually starts making promises. God, if you'll do this for me, I will be good. You know, so where's the power? Well, in my goodness, it's like I'm leveraging God on that. He'll have nothing of that. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He'll have nothing of that, right? That's nonsense. Or to get our own glory. In other words, our prayers are merely for our comfort. Nothing wrong with praying for the things we need. Of course not. We give us our daily bread. But if it's merely for our own comfort. Or we want to think of prayer as some sort of technique that once we've mastered that technique, like I've got the power. Like I'm the Jedi Knight, woo, you know, I've mastered the magic. No, that's not what prayer is. Real gospel engagement with God, in other words, real, the way with the Bible, the real prayer stuff goes something like this. We don't deserve a thing, but Jesus does. And he told me to come to you and he said, ask whatever I wish and it will be done. If your word abides in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Jesus deserves it. I don't. Our own kingdom glory is not on the line, but his is. God, you can do with us whatever you want, but your kingdom glory is on the line. You have said that this gospel will go to the ends of the earth. How is it going to go, God? You throw it back onto God. So for example, Matthew 28, where it says Jesus famously last words, in the very last words in the gospel of Matthew, Jesus famously says, it's often called the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All authority. I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. Now, what do you do with this? What would faith say? Here's what faith would say. Believing prayer faith says it's going to obey. It's going to step out. God says that I'm supposed to go and make disciples. And why can I do that? Because Jesus has all authority here. Okay, it's not something like I've got to conjure up some power or I've got to conjure up some sort of deservedness. Jesus has the authority. He's asked me to go and make disciples. And so I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to do all that I can to be in the business of figuring out what this is and figuring out how to do it better and better, because it's not about me, it's about him.
So I'm going to step out and obey. I'm going to pray. Say, God, you said you have the power. You do this. My neighbors need to know you. My kids need to know you. My schoolmates need to know you. My coworkers need to know you. So I'm going to step out believing, trusting that you will do what you said. You said, God, all authority is yours in heaven and earth. Jesus, that's what you said. So I'm going to step out here and trust in that context. Spurgeon put it this way. Spurgeon's great on these things. He said, a mighty piece of weaponry in the battle of prayer is God's promise. A mighty piece of weaponry in the battle of prayer is God's promise. Jesus promised, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. So what does this look like? You know, it looks like just like I said. I don't know what this is, Lord, but you said I need to do this. And here, let me just jump to the third point here. The effect of this on our prayers. And here's what the effect is. This begins to marinate your mind, and you begin to this seeps down into every nook and cranny. What we'll find is that our prayers cannot outpace the power of God. Now, you don't believe that right now. You don't experience that right now because you need to take baby steps in that direction, right? But as we do, as you step out in faith and you get whacked and then you see God provide and all this sort of stuff, you find that your prayers can never outpace the power of God. And this means that the effect on our prayers is our prayers are going to be bigger, because right now, all of us in some way to agree, our prayers are way too timid, way too tame for the wild God who rules the universe. Way too timid, way too tame. Now, when you get a hold of this, you'll begin to pray differently. I mean, you begin to say, okay, who wants to believe Jesus for all of the little towns in Vermont and New Hampshire? Do you realize that at least in New Hampshire, I can say this for sure, it probably is true in Vermont, that one third of the towns in New Hampshire of 1,000 people or more have no discernible gospel witness. One third of the towns have no discernment of 1,000 people or more have no discernment. Who wants to trust God to see the gospel go into all of those places? Same thing in Vermont. Who wants to trust God for our communities? Who wants to trust God for Queechee? Who wants to trust God for Heartland? Who wants to trust God for Hanover? Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Who wants to trust God for your particular neighborhood? Your particular workplace? Say, God, I really want to see the gospel flourishing. I'm scared spitless. I don't know what that's going to look like. But God, you said all authority has been given in heaven and earth, and you want to make disciples of all nations. So I don't know why you wouldn't want to make disciples here. So God, do something. Do something. I don't deserve it. I don't even know what to do. But do something. And this is what he exactly promised. Whatever you ask in my name, you will do. I mean, who wants to believe God for Detroit? If we can go on big cities. Detroit's particularly on my high. I used to live in the Detroit area. You realize that Detroit in 1950s went from 1.8 million people. It was the shining star of cities of America. To 700,000 people today. A 61% decline. 75,000 abandoned buildings in the city of Detroit being bulldozed every day. Largest city ever to declare bankruptcy. Largest bankruptcy filing, $20 billion back in 2013. How about Chicago? More Americans were killed in Chicago from gun violence than killed in battle during the Iraq War for the same time period. That's crazy. And you know what? Many, many times people who name the name of Christ can be kind of smug, say, well, that's not really my problem. Jesus has given you authority. All authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth, because he's commissioned you, because all authority has been given to him. You can't just sit back and be smug about these things. I'm not saying you have to go. You have to pray. You have to at least care. about these things? Who wants to believe Jesus for whole nations? Who wants to believe Jesus for Syria? Who wants to believe Jesus for Afghanistan? Who wants to believe Jesus for Saudi Arabia? Who wants to believe Jesus for Niger, one of the poorest countries in the world where Matt and Tara McGill are working away there, who we support as missionaries, doing medical missions? Who wants to believe God for Hollywood? Or for the New York Times, or for Fox News, or CNN, whatever it is that you want to see God at work in those places and believe the Lordship of Christ can reign in those. Who wants to believe God for Wall Street? Now look, immediately, some of your minds are going like, well, that's crazy. I mean, I'm not even sure what that would mean, but I can't imagine the Lordship of Jesus ever being in those places. Well, when Jesus said these things, he was saying it as a person in an occupied land, Rome, right? The Roman Empire, which was pagan empire oppressing God's people. They could have never dreamed that Rome would come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Worse yet, now you had the Germanic tribes, the barbaric tribes up north, my people. Okay? You know, who would have thought that they would come under the lordship of Jesus? Or worse yet, anybody here from Celtic, Irish, Scot background? Yes? Oh, your people were terrible. You know, I see you got your Scot plaid there on. It's very nice. Yeah, I mean, they were so hard to deal with. The Romans even said, the pagan Romans said, we'll just put a wall. You know, we're not going to bother with those people, right? We just put up a wall, and the lordship of Jesus conquers. Because whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. As a matter of fact, nowadays, every day, as best as we can, according to some estimates, I guess I should say, 174,000 people become followers of Jesus Christ. Every day. Like that. Greater works you will do. Jesus never saw 174,000 people following him. And every day, 174,000 people come to follow him. Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, has seen a 10% increase in Christians since 1980. Now 25% Christian, Indonesia is. 25% Christian. Or Mongolia, back in 1991, had no churches that we knew of. Now, in Mongolia, there are 3,000 believers, 17 churches in Mongolia. Mongolia? Some of you go, where's that? Mongolia. In Africa, the church has become the first continent to become majority Christian, over 50%, in just a single century. It went from almost no Christians at the beginning of the century to now a majority Christian nation. In just one century, first time in history, over 25,000 new believers per day marked the growth of the church there. As a matter of fact, in Cameroon, where we have friends, Cameroonians who are planting churches that we support, like Shadrach Vega, hopefully maybe someday you'll get a chance to meet him. I mean, he's doing a gangbuster job planting churches throughout Cameroon. Native Cameroonian is great. God, you would absolutely love Shadrach. One of his churches, he named Christ Redeemer Church after us. I was just thinking about that. That's just crazy because we've supported him. So, I could go on. But here's the point. Why does this happen? Well, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name. Your prayers are too timid. Your prayers are too tame for the wild God of heaven and earth. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.